Yeah, there we go. How many of you appreciated Erica leading worship? Come on, that was great. So Erica is going to be with us for 6 Sundays over the summer. We're really blessed, so thankful that she's here with us from Phoenix, if I remember right. Right. Ooh, thank you. Yeah, that would be bad. I didn't break them, so that's good. Erica will be with us for 6 Sundays over the summer while Rhea is on maternity leave. The last I heard, Rhea was having contractions, but we don't know if it's the real thing yet or, you know, if she's in labor or not, but we'll keep you posted. So I think I have to set this up for my slides. There we go. All right. I feel like I'm multitasking this morning. Okay. Yes. Okay, you guys are ready for a dad joke? Yeah. Let me say yes. Okay. All right, here we go. Mrs. Lonefold's dishwasher stopped working, so she called a repairman. He couldn't accommodate her with an evening appointment, and since she had to go to work the next day, she told him, "I'll leave the key under the mat. Fix the dishwasher, leave the bill on the counter, and I'll mail you the check. By the way, don't worry about my Rottweiler dog, Brutus. He won't bother you. But do not, under any circumstances, talk to my parrot." When the repairman arrived at Mrs. Lonefold's apartment the next day, he discovered the biggest and meanest-looking Rottweiler he had ever seen. But just like the owner said, the dog just lay there on the carpet watching the repairman go about his business. However, the whole time he was there, the parrot drove him nuts with incessant cursing, yelling, and name-calling. Finally, the repairman couldn't contain himself any longer and yelled, "Shut up, you stupid, ugly bird," to which the parrot replied, "Get him, Brutus." All right. Good for a couple chuckles. Right. All right. Well, I'm going to start this morning on a 3-part series on a culture of honor, and so this morning's message is entitled "The Currency of the Kingdom: Honor as a Currency of the Kingdom," and so I want to talk about honor. I want to talk about a culture of honor. You know, let me start this message just by defining culture. So, what is culture? You know, there are a number of different definitions for culture, but one of them, you know, is the thing that you use to make yogurt. We're not talking about that. But I want to talk about culture in the sense of this: the set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterize an organization. So I'll say that again. A set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterize an organization. So when you think about culture, you think about the values that are shared, or the attitudes and the practices that are shared within an organization. And so, you know, leaders establish culture, don't they? When you think about a culture that you encounter in an organization or anywhere in life, the culture that is there was established by leaders, by leadership. So whether that was the leaders that were part of that culture or a part of that organization before, or whether it's the current leader, culture is established by leaders. So the practices, the set of established or accepted practices and values and priorities are established by a leader. And I want you to think about this. Think about this fact that Jesus was very intentional about the culture that he created. Amen? You think about, you know, Jesus was intentional about everything that he did, wasn't he? Amen? This means yes. So Jesus, everything that Jesus did, he was intentional about what he did. And so the culture that he established here on earth for his kingdom, he was intentional about what he was building. You know, when you and I, when we go to heaven, we're going to experience the culture of the kingdom in its perfection, in its fullness, in the way that Jesus intended, in the way that God intended for us. Here on earth, we experience In the church culture, we experience a form of the kingdom culture, which may or may not reflect heaven in exactly the way that he intended for it. But we desire that. We want that. We want the culture that is in our churches to reflect the kingdom. Amen? We want it to reflect God's heart, his heart for each one of us. And so when you think about the culture that Jesus established, he was very intentional about what he did. I want you to think about this. Think about how the night that Jesus was betrayed at the Last Supper, what did he do? He washed the disciples' feet, right? So, you know, so he, now think about what he was doing. In that moment when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, he was modeling something for you and I. He was establishing culture. He was establishing a set of value systems that we were to emulate, that we were to follow him in. So as Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, he was giving an example to you and I of the culture that he wanted his kingdom to reflect, so that we would serve one another in such a way that we would have humility and love for each other in such a way that we would even do things that in you have to understand, in that day and age, to wash somebody else's feet, that was incredibly humbling. And so Jesus did this act of great humility to model for us the culture and the practices that he had for us, that he wants and intends for us. So I want to start this message by establishing something. I want you to think about this, how every single person on this earth is so infinitely valuable. Every one of us have equal value in the eyes of the Lord. Every one of us have equal value. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. Amen? Amen? So when we come to Jesus, when we come to God, we come on a level playing field. We come to him at the same place. We're all at the same place. We all have equal value before the Lord. And that value is infinite. Jesus died for every single one of us. Now, we can know this in our minds, but sometimes, you know, we don't. Our hearts might tell us something different. Our culture certainly tells us something different. Our culture, what are the things? Think about the things that our culture values. Our culture values things like sports, things like music, things like money, things like, you know, success, what looks outwardly successful, things like fame. So our culture has, there's this perhaps oftentimes unspoken, maybe sometimes spoken even in certain ways, this unspoken idea that people who are really good at sports or really good at music or really good at one of these other areas that our culture values has an intrinsic greater level of value. And that simply isn't true, is it? It's just not true. Because Jesus died for every single person on this planet. God's love for every single person on this planet is so great. He would send Jesus for you or me if we were the only ones. He sent Jesus to pay the price for us because of the value that we all have. And so it doesn't matter whether it's a homeless person with a cardboard sign in front of a grocery store or whether it's a billionaire, we all have equal value before the Lord. Amen? So, this is important for us to understand because we have to partner with God's perspective on humanity. Every single person has value, has infinite value, and should be treated with dignity and respect and love and honor. Every single person on the planet. You know, James even gave an instruction in his letter that leaders are not supposed to treat somebody who looks outwardly successful or has more money differently than somebody else who doesn't. That we are to treat them all the same because we are all so precious in God's sight. So every single human has infinite value. We are equal at the foot of the cross. But how many know we don't all have equal authority? We have equal value. We don't all have equal authority. We can see this in the natural. We can also see it in the spiritual realm. So if you think about, you know, in the natural realm, you know, I was in the military. I was in the Air Force for almost 9 years. And we had customs. We had different protocol that we would follow for different people that would come. For those of you that were in the military, you know what I'm talking about. You know, we would have like a general. If it was a one-star general, you had such and such a protocol. Two-star, different protocol. Three, four, etc. And so there's a protocol based upon and a measure of honor that was given based upon the authority that somebody carried, a man or a woman carried. And so we can see this in the natural. It's also true in the spiritual, that there are people that carry different levels of authority. There are different levels of authority. So Jesus, you know, when he talked about John the Baptist, he talked about John the Baptist and he said, you know, of all the people born of a woman, in other words, a human being, not angels, not something else, but of all human beings that have lived through the law and the prophets, the period of time of the law and the prophets, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. That's what he said. What does that tell you? That tells you that there's a levels of authority that people carry. But then he went on to say, but yet he is less than even the least of the saints. Even the least of the saints is greater than John the Baptist, is what Jesus said. So what's the point? The point is that there are different levels even of spiritual authority. Jesus was saying John the Baptist was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. He is the greatest. He's the greatest of all who ever lived and humans that have ever lived. And yet the least in the kingdom is greater than him. What does that mean? That means that you and I, we have the very least in the kingdom. We're all in the kingdom, right? Ever since Jesus died on the cross, then he established his kingdom here on earth through the spiritual realm of his kingdom. And we know that he's coming back one day. There is a day when he will set up his earthly kingdom here on earth. But in the meantime, we have a spiritual dimension to his kingdom. And yet, what he says, so we're all a part of that. And the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist, the greatest of all Old Testament prophets. What's the point? The point is that there are different levels of authority in the natural and also in the spiritual. You know, James and John, they recognized this, and so they talked to their mother, and they talked, you know, they had their mother go to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, when you enter your kingdom, when you sit on your throne as king, I want you to have, you know, their mom said, we want you to have my sons sit on either side of you, on the left and the right. You know, Jesus listened to that, and he said, well, that's not mine to give. That belongs to the person that it's designed for. And so, you know, he told them that wasn't for him to give away. What's the point? The point is that they recognize something. They recognize that there are levels of authority in the kingdom. And so this is the point in time when all the disciples were arguing with each other, who's the greatest? You know, they recognize this truth that there's levels in the kingdom. And so they were arguing over who's the greatest. And what did Jesus do? Jesus took a child and brought him over and he said, whoever wants to be great needs to become like a child, be converted and be like a child. So what does that mean? That means we have to humble ourselves and be like children or like a servant. That was another metaphor that he used. That's the ticket for you and I in terms of growth in the kingdom and becoming great. My point is that I want us to recognize that there are different levels in the kingdom, and Jesus, his instructions to us is that we come like a child. Amen. So let's look at Luke 14, verses 8 through 11. I want to read a passage to you that sort of illustrates this a little bit more. And so Luke 14, verses 8 through 11, in the NIV, it says, actually verse 7 through 11. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Here's what I want you to notice from that passage. Jesus was talking, he wasn't talking for all of time for us just simply about a first century wedding, right? He's giving a parable, and he's giving us a principle of how we are to take the low place, that when we're in an environment with those around us, for you and I as peers, as human beings, we aren't to exalt ourselves, we're not to take the place of honor, but we're to go low. And so the way up is down. So Jesus' instruction, and his point also wasn't that there is a round table, but he's saying, no, there are places of honor. Yes, there are places of honor, but what I want you to do is come low, come humbly, and as you do that, then the person who is in charge can then lift you up. And so as we humble ourselves before the Lord, the Lord's job is to exalt us. So one of the things that I want you to notice from this is this truth, that honor follows authority. Honor is something that follows authority. We all have equal value. We don't all have equal authority, and that's a good thing because we need levels of authority to help us. You know, we need levels of authority. I don't know how many times I've read the scriptures where I come across this passage where Jesus had compassion on people. He would see the people, the multitudes, and it would say that he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus had compassion. God has compassion on his people. And so that's why he has created levels of authority so that we can live in peace. He gave us instructions in Romans 13, we'll get to that in a minute, of how we're to treat those who are in governmental authority, because God loves peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so authority is all about bringing peace and about shepherding. I want you to notice this, that honor follows authority. Here's what Romans 13, 1 and verse 7 says of the New Living. It says, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Then skipping down to verse 7, it says, give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. What I want you to notice is that honor follows authority. And God's heart is that we would be a people of honor. That we would be a people that demonstrate honor to one another and to those in authority. So honor, I want to suggest to you that honor is the currency of the kingdom. What do I mean by that? Well, I want you to think about this. Think about, what is currency? Currency is a means of exchange, right? So when you want to purchase something, when you want to buy something, you go to a store and you give money in exchange for something of equal value, right? So currency is a means of exchange. And when you think about honor, what honor does, honor begets honor. When we give honor, we also then receive honor. Romans 13, I didn't read the verse, but it talks about that when we honor those who are in authority, that we actually receive honor as well. So, Jesus said this in Matthew 10, verse 41. He said, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. I don't know how many of you have, you know, perhaps struggled over this verse before. I know in the past, for myself, I remember reading this verse and thinking, I really don't know that I get this verse. And then I think I remember hearing a teaching that sort of broke it open for me. And as I meditated on it, I just began to understand this verse in a whole new way. So when you think about this, so let me read this verse again. Let's think about it. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Now, Jesus, when he returned from being tested by the enemy in the desert, and he came to Nazareth, and it says he went into the synagogue, and they gave him the scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he read from Isaiah, and then he told them that the scripture, which was Isaiah 61, was fulfilled in their hearing that day. Did they receive him? They didn't receive him, did they? In fact, they were so offended with him that they wanted to push him off the cliff that their city was built upon. And I've been there to Nazareth, and I've seen that cliff. And so they were offended with him. They didn't receive him. So they weren't able to receive what he had to carry, what he was bringing. They didn't. And he said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, his own home and village, among his own people. They didn't receive him as a prophet. You know, a lot of people, most people would consider Jesus, even people who don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, most people would believe in him as a great, you know, person in history. Some people don't believe he existed, although we have so much evidence for his life and resurrection. But yet, so most people would probably, if they don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, they would perhaps agree that he was maybe some, you know, a great moral teacher or something like that. Let me ask you a question. If you receive Jesus as a great moral teacher, not necessarily as the Son of God, what is the limit that you will be able to receive from Jesus? The limit that you can receive from Jesus is great moral teaching, right? But if you receive Jesus as the Savior of the world, what do you get to receive from him? Salvation. If you receive him as the Son of God, what do you receive from him? Sonship. Identity. Son, daughter of the King of Kings. So when we receive Jesus in the name of Messiah, in the name of who his identity was as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, we get to receive all that he has to give. When you and I, when we recognize the hand of God on somebody's life, a man or a woman, and we recognize who they are in God, we're able to receive from them what they're carrying. I remember a time when it was in 2005, my family and I were, the Lord sent us to Bethel School of Ministry at Bethel Church in Redding, California. And I went that summer 2005 with my oldest son, Jamin, who was 8 at the time. And we went ahead of time to go find a house in Redding for the family to live in. We were going to move here from here in Kalispell to Redding. And so we went, the Lord just provided a house for us, the first house we looked at. It was just really God. And so then we thought, well, okay, I think that was a Thursday. Then Friday, we thought, let's go to the Friday night service. So we went to this Friday night service, and there was a young man preaching. And this young man had just recently returned from Africa doing ministry in Africa. Really, really fiery evangelist. I mean, he's just preaching up a storm. I mean, just, you know, it wasn't like fire and brimstone, like wrath of God. It wasn't that. It's just that he's a fiery personality. He was preaching about the love of God, but he was so fired up. And I remember listening to him, and I was offended. I was listening to him preach, and I just was sort of, you know, sitting there judging him and feeling offended, kind of looking down my denominational nose of what I was a part of at that time, and judging him. And right in the middle of me judging this preacher, the Holy Spirit breaks into my thoughts and says, you need what he's carrying. And I was like, whoa, I just kind of pulled up short there. And I knew it was like, that wasn't my thought. That was the Lord rebuking me and telling me that I need what this young man is carrying. So I did my best. It was hard. It was a stretch for me at the time, but I did my best to repent. And so I repented right on the spot. And then, you know, I started getting something out of his message. But you know what? The Lord was so serious about me receiving from this young man that when I came to do the school of ministry, guess who was my revival group pastor? This young man. His name is Chris Overstreet. He's the one that's coming for our family camp this year. So the Lord was so intentional about me receiving from Chris Overstreet that he placed me in his revival group. He was my pastor. So for that 8 months. And then the Lord sent me, this was God, sent me with him to South Africa on a mission trip because God was very intentional about what he wanted to impart in my life. Here's what I can tell you. Chris Overstreet is an evangelist. I grew up in the church. I got saved at a very young age. I was 4 years old when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I grew up in the church, and honestly, I struggled to have a heart for people coming to faith, to coming to salvation. It's not that I didn't want to have a heart for it, I just didn't have it organically. It wasn't just part of my upbringing, and I hadn't had an experience as an adult with, or even in my teen years, I had an experience of the grace of God, but I just didn't have that heart for evangelism. And you know what happened? You can tell, you can see what happened. Me sitting under his leadership, I began to get a heart for evangelism. I began to get a heart for people knowing Jesus, for people experiencing the love of God, this outrageous love that God has for all humanity. Me being under Chris Overstreet's and under his leadership, I received something for him over those 8 months, and it was a heart for people to be saved. It was a heart for people to come to salvation. So when you and I, when we recognize God's hand on somebody's life and his purpose and intent, the anointing on their life, and we receive them for the anointing that they have, we're able to receive what they're carrying. Not only that, but we also receive the reward in heaven, because here it talks about a reward. We will receive the same reward. When you accept somebody, when you recognize the authority on their life and the anointing on their life, and you receive them in that way, you get to receive in heaven the reward that they earned as well. It's not that they don't get it too. They do, but you get it too. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. When we recognize somebody for who they are, because it's the example here is a prophet or a righteous man, we receive that same reward. We also get to receive what they're carrying, the impartation of what they're carrying. Does this make sense to you? Okay, one person it makes sense to. You know, the Lord's heart is that we would be able to receive from one another the things that we're carrying. We need each other. The Lord created the kingdom in such a way that we are not, you know, that saying, that famous saying, no man is an island. Can't remember who said that, but no man is an island. We need each other. God created the kingdom in such a way that I need you and you need me. I need what God has placed in your life and you need what God's placed in my life. That's the way the kingdom works. He's made it so that we're dependent, we're interdependent upon each other. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And the Lord wants us to know one another, not after the flesh, as Paul says it, not after the world or the natural lens, but he wants us to know each other by the Spirit. He wants us to know each other more than just knowing each other's personality and who we are as a person here in this world, but who we also are in the kingdom. So Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 16. He said, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. You know, when you think about Paul first, before he was Paul, he was Saul. And when he was Saul, he was persecuting the church. He thought of Jesus in the lens of the natural, as a human point of view. And he thought of him as being a false Messiah until Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And when Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, knocked him down, and he had this voice, this light that he saw from heaven, and Jesus speaking to him, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Then Saul becomes Paul. He has this conversion experience where he understands now Jesus as the Messiah, as the true Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so then he learned to recognize people from the realm of the spiritual and not just the natural. So Jesus said this. He said a new command, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Part of love is expressing honor to each other. Part of love is this expression of honor, having a heart of honor. In the next 2 weeks, I want to talk more about a culture of honor and what it means to not judge each other, what it means to have a heart of honor for each other, what that looks like. We'll look into that a bit more. But I want us to think about this. I want us to think about Jesus' command to love each other. You know, he said, when the world sees the love that we have for each other, that's when they're going to know that we're his disciples. That's when they're going to be led to him. That's when they're going to know, oh, that thing that those people that I used to think were weird, the Christians over there, they have something. They have this love for each other. I don't know what that is, but I want that. How many know that's what the world is hungry for? The world is hungry for an authentic expression of the love of God, where they see the love of God being expressed between people, between humanity. When they see that and they recognize there is a God, and he's a God of love, and he loves this world, and maybe he loves me. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, Romans 2:4 says. The world needs to see the kindness of God through you and I. And that's expressed through our honor for each other, our heart of honor. I'm going to close this message here in just a minute, but I want to say this. As I talk about a culture of honor, you know, I believe the culture of the kingdom is a culture of honor. The culture of the kingdom is a culture where we honor one another like Jesus honored his disciples and washed their feet and modeled for us how we are to honor one another. So the culture of the kingdom is a culture of honor. But I want us to recognize, you know, there's in any truth, there are extremes on either side. There's a ditch on either side. You know, I believe the culture of the kingdom, as I said, is a culture of honor, but yet, you know, there's a ditch on one side, which would be a culture of dishonor. There's a ditch on the other side, which I would call the celebrity culture. And I want to talk about that for just a minute, because a culture of honor is healthy. A celebrity culture is not healthy. You know, all of us have heard stories, maybe read news stories, heard accounts of pastors that have fallen into sin or have fallen, and you know, it breaks our hearts. We hear those stories. In the world, there is a celebrity culture, right? There is this celebrity culture where celebrities, people who are famous, are put on a pedestal, And so there's this attitude of a celebrity, almost like a demigod, not human in a way, almost. And so that also has an expression in the church, and it's not healthy. We see different organizations, different structures where, you know, you can see that, where maybe somebody has fallen into sin. And so a culture of honor is healthy. A culture, a celebrity culture, is not healthy. What's the difference? The difference, I believe, goes back to what I was talking about at the beginning of this message, where we have to understand that we all have equal value. And so I think sometimes in a celebrity culture that what happens is somebody gets put on a pedestal in a way in which they are seen as having greater value. You know, I think about, I'm not going to name any names, but I think about people that have fallen, pastors and leaders that have fallen into sin, and I think, you know what, I hear about reports where that was happening for years. And I think, how is that? Why did that happen? Somebody should have confronted that pastor. Somebody should have confronted him in love, speaking the truth in love, and coming to that pastor and doing what Jesus taught us to do in Matthew 18. Jesus said in Matthew 18, if your brother is in sin, go to him and rebuke him. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he doesn't listen to you, go and take one or two other people and go to him and confront him again. What do we do in the church? Often what we do is we don't go confront the person in sin, but we go tell our neighbor about it. That's not what Jesus said to do. Jesus said to go confront. Now I'm starting to preach one of next week's messages. But the point is that we pastors are human, right? We have to see each other as human, fallible, making mistakes. You know, pastors are not infallible. They have to be approachable. And so pastors and leaders have to create a culture in which they're approachable and accountable. And that is healthy. So a culture of honor is healthy. Celebrity culture is not healthy and should be resisted. I want to give you a verse from Scripture that illustrates this. And this is out of Acts, actually two verses. Acts 10, verses 25 through 26 says this, as Peter, let me set the context here. You're going to see this, but Cornelius was a Roman centurion, so the first Gentile Christian. He has a vision of an angel coming to him and tells him to go summon Peter to come tell him the good news. So Peter comes into Cornelius' house, and here's where we'll pick it up. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. What happened here? Cornelius has a heart of honor, and he wants to honor Peter, but he crossed the line from a culture of honor into a place of unhealth, and he saw Peter as being something greater than human. And Peter's like, stop this, stand up, I'm just a man. Don't worship me, we worship God. We all worship God together. So I want to suggest to you that Cornelius fell into what I call the celebrity culture, and we see that happening in churches in our world today. There's nothing wrong with large churches. There's nothing wrong with a church being large and having a lot of people. What is wrong is when we step into a realm of unhealth where the leader is no longer seen on human terms. Does that make sense to you? So I want to close this message with this, that we are to honor all people, that we are to have a heart of honor for everyone, and especially those who are in authority. Here's what Chris Vallotton, I love this quote, Chris Vallotton said this, we don't just honor people because they are honorable, we honor people because we are honorable. We don't just honor people because they deserve to be, they do, or maybe they act in such a way that they don't deserve honor, you know, at least in our thinking, but yet we still treat them with honor. Why? Because we're honorable. Because Jesus told us to turn the other cheek, right? He told us to pray for our enemies. He told us to love those who persecute us. So even those who persecute us, even those who are opposed to us, we are to treat with kindness and honor. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I fail. I fail many times. But this is the standard, and this is the kingdom. This is the culture of the kingdom. Peter said this in 1 Peter 2, verse 17. He said, honor all people. Can you say all people? Let's try that again. Say all people.
All people.
Okay. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We're to honor everybody. We're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to love them and even to lay down our lives for one another. We're to fear God, to revere him, to reverence him as God, as the king of the universe. And we're to honor those in authority, the governmental structures. And so I just want to close with this, that we could receive Jesus' instructions to us to honor each other, to honor one another. Amen.